Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon. Throughout our current sermon series on the work of the Holy Spirit, we have been saying that it is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us more and more into conformity with the life of Jesus Christ. Or in short, as our mission statement says, that we become like Christ. Jesus Christ lived in this world. He was the Son of God incarnate in the flesh, in human form. And as such, Jesus showed us through His life the character of God. He revealed to us the life of God, who God is, and how God desires us, His creation, to live in accordance with His character, so that our lives may be like His. And so God in His mercy gave us Jesus, and in Jesus we have our prime human example of how to live the Christian life, a life that lives according to the character of God. And so as disciples of Jesus Christ, as followers of Christ, as those who call ourselves Christians, it is our primary task to continue to learn and to grow and to become what God has created us to be, that we would be like His Son, Jesus. Thankfully, this is a process that is enabled and empowered in us through the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus said that He would give us, that God would send to us to live in us, so that we may be able, through the Spirit, to be what He is calling us to be. To attain to the Christian life, to become like Christ, is not something that a human being can do in and of herself. We simply do not have the ability to do this without the work of the Spirit. And neither are we expected to. The Spirit is not given just to be a little bit of a help, a little bit of a push, a little bit of an encouragement, so we can go ahead and do those things that we're perfectly capable of doing ourselves. No, the Spirit is given precisely because God says, you can't do this. I'm asking you to do something, and I know you can't do it. And so I'm giving you the Spirit. So please understand that if you try to do this in yourself, if you try to be, quote unquote, a good Christian in your own strength, in your own power, in your own determination, you will fail. But if you are at work through the Holy Spirit to become more and more the person that I've called you to become more and more the person like Christ was when He lived in this world, then you will be making progress in your Christian life. Your character will be taking on the character of God. Your life, the actual life that you live in this world, will be lived in the context of God's life. It is unfortunately the case that some Christians believe that when they're given the Holy Spirit, they're instantaneously transformed. That they become, in a moment, everything that God desires them to be. That is not true either. We can neither do it on our own without the Spirit, but neither when the Spirit comes is it kind of a done deal and all we have to do is sit back and live in the new glory of now who we are. The Christian life is not a Cinderella story. A fairy godmother has not come and sprinkled magic pixie dust on us and waved her wand over us and transformed us in an instant. And it is the reality that Christians who somehow have come to think that realize oftentimes sooner rather than later that they're mistaken, because midnight comes. Remember the Cinderella story? What happens at midnight? And we take a look at ourselves and we realize that we are indeed far from being what God has called us to be. He has given us the Holy Spirit, but we are in no way instantly transformed. It is a process. But it is a process that God is a part of. It is a process that God has ordained. It is a process that God has given us the Holy Spirit to energize us, to help us to be what we are not yet become. One of the ways in which Scripture talks about this that we have been using as a rubric throughout this sermon series is what Paul refers to in the book of Galatians as the fruit of the Spirit. Kind of a way of illustrating or picturing the idea that when the Spirit is at work in a person's life, it is producing certain kind of fruit. There is certain kind of result that is being cultivated in a life where the Holy Spirit is allowed to be at work. And that fruit is given different names, different descriptions. And this is a representative list of 9 different fruit. It is by no means exhaustive, but it is exemplary. And each one of these fruit is given to us as a way for us to understand the character of God and what He seeks to produce in us. And so the names of the fruit are love and peace and joy and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. When these fruit are being developed within us, our character is beginning to take on the character of God. And as a result, the kind of life we live as we live out this character is becoming more and more conformed to the character of the life of God Himself. Or as Jesus Christ lived that life here in the world. So the fruit we're going to look at today is self-control. This does not mean that we're at the end of the fruit, because actually we skipped the first 3 fruit when we began this series. We will be picking up love, joy, and peace in the coming Sundays as a part of our Advent series. So we are now basically at our 6th fruit with 3 more to come, but it's the last in the list. The fruit of self-control. And the scripture passage that we're going to look at to help us understand more about this particular fruit is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, a passage that you will find printed in your bulletin if you'd like to read along. This is what Peter has to say in his letter. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do. Just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Now, I'd like to summarize these 4 verses in 3 phrases. The first phrase, preparing your mind. The second phrase, exercising self-control. And the third phrase is, become holy. So the first phrase, preparing your mind. How do we as Christians prepare our mind for living the Christian life? For, as Peter says here, being people who are holy, which is part of what it means to live the Christian life. God says, be holy as I am holy. That is part of what we are seeking to grow in as Christians. So how do we prepare our minds for this? Well, the most important, the most critical, and indeed the foundational way in which any Christian prepares his or her mind for living this kind of Christian life is the Word of God. The Word of God must be primary in our minds. It must be the ground of all that we think and all that we believe to be true and right in our relationship with God and in our relationship with all that is a part of this world. It is through the Word of God that is revealed to us the truth of God. And it is a truth that is necessary for us so that we may live a Christian life in a world where truth is self-determined, where people decide for themselves what they think is true, and they live according to their truth, and they more often than not want you to live according to their truth. How do you know the truth by which you are to live in this world? How is your mind going to be able to think through those kind of realities if your mind has not been prepared by the Word of God? It simply cannot. You cannot live the Christian life without the Word of God. Your life will devolve into a life that is guided by the truth, by the desires, by the thought process of the world, and not by the Word. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, again, it is not a fairy godmother who waves the wand and all of a sudden the Word of God by some magical osmosis becomes a part of us. And whenever we start thinking about these things, we are automatically thinking God's thoughts. That is not how the Holy Spirit works. If it were, we wouldn't need this book. The Holy Spirit would not have inspired its writing. Its very purpose is to give us the mind of God so that in our mind, as we are thinking through these things of how we are to live our life, as people who are called by God to be holy, we need to know what He has to say to us about what it means to be holy. And if you think the world can answer that question for you, you can easily check that supposition. Just go out and ask someone who is not a believer, who does not know the Word, and ask, could you tell me how to be holy? It isn't going to work. This is what tells us what it means to be holy. This is what tells us what the character of God is and how you and I can live in such a way that our life is taking on His life, that our character is becoming His character. We need to prepare our minds with the Word. We need to be in the Word. We need to study the Word. We need to read the Word. We need to discuss the Word with one another. We need to hear the Word proclaimed. We need, in prayerful obedience to the Holy Spirit, say, Holy Spirit, bring this Word to life in me so that I can live it today. Not just know about it, not just be informed, but that the Word may be your instrument that I may be transformed, that I may be changed from who I am to the person that You have created me to be and You desire for me to be. And by Your Word and through Your Holy Spirit, You have equipped me in such a way that I can grow in Christ's likeness, that the fruit can be produced in me, that my mind can be, as Paul says in Colossians, like the mind of Christ. You and I can have the mind of Christ. Why? Because the mind of Christ was focused on His heavenly Father. And the mind of Christ knew the Scriptures. He used them often in His ministry. He was guided by the Word. As He said to the tempter in the wilderness, when the devil came to tempt Him away from God's will for him, He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And this is where you and I have primarily that Word. We live by this Word if we are going to live the Christian life. And so therefore, we cannot live that Christian life if our minds are not prepared by the Word. Prepare your minds. The first thing Peter says in our passage today, prepare your minds. And exercise self-control. And there's a reason that and exercise self-control comes immediately after prepare your minds. Because once your mind has been prepared by the Word of God, once your mind has absorbed through the work of the Holy Spirit what God desires for you, now your mind has to decide what to do with it. It's not enough to know what the Word says that God wills. We now have to decide, are we going to do what God wills? This is the point of the control of the self. And that's what the word self-control means in the Bible. It doesn't mean, Steve, go and control yourself. It means, Steve, who is going to or what is going to control the self that is you? It's a question in that sense. It is an inquiry of the Christian. Who controls your mind? Because whoever controls your mind, whoever controls yourself, is going to determine what yourself will do. You have prepared your mind, you know what God desires, but will you be obedient to it? As Peter says in this very passage, those who are holy are God's obedient children. Now you know how to be, you know what to be obedient to because you have prepared your mind. You know what God says. You have read things like the Ten Commandments, like Jesus' words, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. You know what Scripture is saying. You prepared your mind. The question is, now are you going to do it? And it is the self that has to put it into action. It is who I am as Steve Wilbraham that has to make a decision. I know what the Word says. I've read it. I've heard it. People have told me. I've been taught it. It has been revealed to me. I have read about it. What am I going to do about it? And this is the question of who controls the self. In terms of the thoughts and the actions and the words that now proceed from the person who is Steve Wilbraham. Who controls Steve? And there are really only two options. Either Steve controls himself or he thinks he controls himself. Scripture says clearly, actually, Steve, you're allowing Satan to control you, but he stays hidden. He doesn't reveal himself. You will fool yourself into thinking that you are controlling yourself, that you are making decisions for yourself, but you're just following the child of who you really are. As Jesus says, that we are childs of Satan. We are not intentionally following him. We're not reading the book of Satan and preparing our minds in that same way, but the result is going to be the same. We become disobedient to the God who of this word when we become obedient to ourself. And what proceeds from that kind of self is that which is unholy. Unholy thoughts and unholy behaviors and unholy actions when Steve, in his own self, is controlled of who he is. He may have prepared his mind. He may have all kind of information, but it's decided that he's in control. No. Self-control is allowing the Holy Spirit to be in control now of the self that is me in how I am now going to live. Not is Steve going to put it into practice in his own power and strength and ability. No, there's one in the world who is stronger than me. That is Satan. And if I try to do this myself, he is constantly going to be pulling me in the other direction and he's going to win the battle. Always, he will win the battle. I will not be able to live the Christian life as much as I have maybe prepared my mind to do so without giving control of who I am to the Holy Spirit. And so it is the Holy Spirit who must be at work in my life, the Holy Spirit who must be saying to me every day, every moment of the day, Steve, you know what God desires because you prepared your mind. Now allow me to be control of how you respond. Allow me to be the one who interprets for you and helps you to understand where God desires for you to be obedient in these different decisions and these different places of action that you encounter every day in your life. Come to me, be prayerful before me, and allow me to be the one who controls you. And so what it is that Peter is saying is that if we are preparing our minds and if we are exercising this kind of control of ourself by allowing the Holy Spirit be the one who is actually the decision maker within us, according to the Word of God, we are then becoming holy. That is the result. We are becoming holy. To become holy means that we're taking on the character of God. To become holy means that our life is becoming like the life of God. And that is the very best kind of life that you and I can live. For what is the life of God? The life of God is love and joy and peace and so forth. The life of God is grace and it is mercy and it is forgiveness. The life of God is power to do that which is right and to say no to that which is wrong. The life of God is justice, to do the right thing even when everyone else is doing the wrong thing. The life of God is hope. A hope that Peter speaks of in that very first verse, a hope of the return of Jesus Christ and the perfection of our holiness. See, this is critically important. Just as we can't make the Cinderella mistake of thinking that when the Holy Spirit comes, it's a done deal and there's nothing more that we need to be involved with in the Christian life, so we cannot, on the opposite end, become so upset and so frustrated that I'm not yet perfect that we give up. Because we're not going to be perfectly holy this side of heaven. There is no human being that ever has been except for Jesus himself. And no human being ever will be. Holiness is an ongoing work that is in progress. And it is a progress that the Holy Spirit seeks to bring about daily in our lives. Our minds being prepared, our self having been given over to God. Not my will, says Jesus, but your will be done. There in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he was crucified, he gave himself to God. Of course, he did that throughout his life, but that was certainly a very, very poignant moment. And he knew the consequences of giving himself to his heavenly Father. And yet he did it intentionally. For, as Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he knew the consequence of going to the cross, not for himself, which was terrible, but for you and for me, which is salvation. And it was because of that joy, because living the life of God, even in the midst of the terrible reality of giving himself over to crucifixion, to being humiliated, to being laughed at, to be scorned, to be beaten, and to be cruelly used and to die a terrible kind of death, being willing to give himself over to that, it was still, he knew, God's life that he was living. It's a life of joy. Because you and I are here today and we're able to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father in which he loves us and we love him exactly because Jesus gave himself over to what he knew to be the will of his Heavenly Father. And so for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and the reality that he's coming again to take us home. And when we go home, when we are in heaven, we will be perfected. God will finish the job. Then the Cinderella story, if you will come true. Glorification is the biblical word. You and I will be glorified. We will be holy. But in this life, on this side of heaven, it is a work in progress. And because it's a work in progress, it is a work where you and I are going to continually fail. We will fail to adequately prepare our mind.
We will not go to Scripture when there are things that we need to be thinking about from God's perspective. We will fall into the trap of thinking that we can figure it out ourselves. Or we will go to some worldly resource and go, that makes sense. I like that. That appeals to me. That's good enough for me. That's good enough for me as a Christian. We will fail because we will fail to prepare our minds. And we will fail because we will take back control. Maybe yesterday I said, oh God, I will do your will. But today, well, there's just something I really want. And I know God doesn't want me to have that. God doesn't want me to do that. God doesn't want me to say that. God doesn't want me to display this kind of emotion. But ooh, I want to so bad. There is myself asserting control. And what do I find? I find that I will have failed at this process of holiness, at least in that particular moment, in that particular event, in that situation. I will fail. But here is the glory of the God that we serve, of the Heavenly Father that we have. His focus is not on our failures. Oh, He knows about them. He realizes what they are. He sees the negative consequences. He comes to us by the Holy Spirit and He says, Steve, you have been paying too much attention to the life of the world and the way in which it lives, and not enough attention to the life of God and the way in which I live. Come back to me. The Holy Spirit, part of His work or part of His role in our lives, is to bring us back when we have wandered away. We're all like the prodigal son. But the Father is not at home stewing. He's not at home hating us because we've run away. He's not at home wishing the very worst for us. And if by the Holy Spirit we come to our senses, it says in the story of the prodigal son, as he's in the pigsty, remember, eating the slop because he is so hungry and nobody will take care of him. The life of the world has not worked out for him. Oh, it was party time for a while. But now the world is not a very good place. And so as he's eating this pig slop, Jesus says he came to his senses. He came into his right mind. And what did his mind tell him? I have a Father who loves me. And I have servants in his house who are much, much better off than I am. And I will go back and I'll say to my Father, I have sinned. Can I be like one of your servants? At least I'll have something to eat. At least I'll have a roof over my head. And you know the story as he comes back. The Father runs to meet him and he gives him the ring signifying that you are my son. And he gives him a new whole outfit to wear because the clothes he has on are just a mess. And he throws a party. No, the Father has not been sitting at home focusing on the failure of his prodigal son. He is at home focused on the love he has for his son. And he loves it when his son returns. And so it is for you and me. We will fail in our journey of holiness. We will fail in correctly preparing our minds. We will fail in giving control of ourselves to God through the Holy Spirit. But God calls us back to himself. God helps through confession and forgiveness to correct those things that are wrong. God looks not at our failure, He looks at our heart. Is your heart, is my heart committed to holiness? Not to being holier than thou in a Pharisaical, I am better than other people. Holiness, as is my heart committed to being like the heart of God. Is my life committed to take on the life of Jesus Christ? That's in my heart, Scripture says, and God looks at the heart. And if it is there, He will use it. He will grow it. And by the Holy Spirit, He will continue that process of us becoming holy. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fruit of self-control. And may we again not be mistaken that it means that we are in control of ourselves, but rather the question is, to whom do we give control? Do we keep it for ourselves? Do we allow our mind to control who we are? In however way we think to be the end determiner of who we are and what we're going to do? Or do we allow the mind of God, the mind of Christ as revealed in Scripture, to be in control? Do we allow the Holy Spirit to be the one who guides us, the one who arbitrates when we have decisions to make in various different kinds of possibilities and options that we have before us? Who decides which way we're to go? May it be the Holy Spirit living within us. May it be the voice of Christ and the example of Christ as revealed to us in God's Word that becomes the arbiter of those decisions, that becomes the one who says, go this way and not that way. Father, we pray these things for ourselves, that this fruit of self-control may be continually growing and being cultivated within us, so that we may be in conformity to your desire for us to be holy as you are holy. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.